Well, good morning, Cornerstone family. I so long to say it's good to see you, but obviously I can't see you. I can only see Dexter and Maisie and Guy. But in my mind's eye, I can see you, and it's really good thinking of you. And gosh, I can't wait to see you and to be with you really soon. Of course, there's our service on Friday and Easter Sunday morning down at Sandspit Beach. And then on the 24th of this month, we get together down at St. Andrew's Church, which is going to be so great. So great. I so hope that you're well. And especially at this time, I just want to pause for a moment and wish Peter Woodham a happy birthday. It's a special birthday for him today. So if you get the opportunity, flick him a text and wish him a happy birthday. You're welcome, Peter. Okay, hey, before we begin, let's pray. Oh Lord, we still our minds and our hearts before you. In Spirit of God, I pray that you would speak the words of truth that we need to hear this morning to our hearts. I pray that this morning that it would not be my words, but it would be the words of Jesus that would take root within our hearts and grow and flourish. I do pray for revelation. I do pray for a greater understanding of how much the Father loves us. This morning, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us in these days, this day, and for that, I give you thanks. Amen. And so the dogs wreak havoc. Hold on a moment. I'm just putting the set back together again. Okay. It could be edited out, but hey, family life. Okay, so this morning we're picking up from where Sean left off last week in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're looking at verses 17 through to chapter 5, verse 2. Now this particular passage, or portion of scripture, is entitled Instructions for Christian Living. Now I wonder whether, like us, you might, when you get a new appliance and you pull out the packaging and you have the appliance or whatever it is and the instruction manual, and you just automatically put it in the pile with all the other instruction manuals and put it away and only get it out if necessary. I don't think that was Paul's intention for this portion of scripture that we're going to be looking at today. I hope and pray that we will absolutely have it out before us and in front of us. And in fact, I encourage you to get your Bibles now and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. And we're going to read from 17 through to 24 initially. And so it begins. I tell you this, says Paul, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ, and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regards to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, we're going to stop there. Right here, Paul is showing us two great extremes. The first is that of the Gentile environment within which the church in Ephesus has been birthed. He's showing them the journey down the road that they were on before they met Christ. Paul talks of them living in darkness, and their hearts becoming hardened because they had lost any sensitivity of what is right or wrong before God and before others. Now, we know that it doesn't happen straight away. It's a process along this road. But this pathway eventually ends up where there becomes indulgence in every kind of of sensuality and impurity. And in this place, the wants become needs and they can never be satiated. You're always left with a desire for more. He's painting a pretty dark picture. But then he paints another picture, that of us being formed and transformed, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, so that our lives are lived in healthy relationships, our healthy relationships with God, that we can even have a relationship with him is an amazing thing, and that we can learn how much he loves us, and we can learn what it means to be loved by him. We can learn to respect ourselves, to like ourselves, to love ourselves, and to love others. But not just in relationships with humans, but that we would have healthy relationships with other things as well, such as with food and drink and time, money, possessions. So we have the way of the Gentiles and we have the way of the children of God. Now remember, those who were listening to this letter were Gentiles, which is basically anybody who is not a Jew. So when they hear Paul saying, don't be like the Gentiles, you can imagine that something might rise up within them and say, well, I am a Gentile. Yet are they? Is that how they still identify themselves? Throughout the many letters written by Paul, he is continually reminding his readers, and therefore us, that we are not to identify ourselves from who we used to be before we met Christ, but that now our identity is found in Christ. We are the children of God who find life and love and meaning and purpose in the kingdom of God. Throughout this letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul writes of our new identity, that we are chosen. God sees us and he loves us, and he has adopted us into his family. And we've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have been redeemed, and all our deeds done in the darkness have been forgiven. We've been lavished with grace. We're now part of a greater story, of God's story. We've been graced with gifts, with every spiritual blessing. And we've been marked and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are his beloved. And it's God's desire that for us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of the depth and breadth and height and length of his love. And that each one of us would know that we have a place and a purpose in his kingdom. And that together we are one body. We are all one in Christ. This is our identity. Now imagine that there were those who are listening to this letter, and maybe even ourselves, saying, well, no way, I don't want to be like that, whatever that may look like for you, whatever it was that Christ saved you from. I don't want to be identified as a Gentile. I want to live as a child of God, a daughter of God, a son of God. The challenge is that while we have been saved from the world, we still live in the world, and we are influenced by what we see and hear around us. Not all of it, obviously, but most likely some of it might rub off on us. And chances are that in some areas, our actions and our attitudes might be a little bit more like that of the world rather than that of a child of God. But I don't want to be like that. I really do want to live this new life in Christ, but oh, it's too hard. Or it's too late, I'm too old, there's no chance to change, or I've tried and I just can't change. Maybe you find yourself thinking the same kind of thing. It's a challenge for us all. Even Paul understands our struggle. And to the church in Rome, he says in Romans 7, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. You can really sense his frustration. You know, we can find ourselves slipping into habits in ways that we know are wrong. And it is a battle. It's hard. Our flesh struggles. And not only that, we have one who tempts us. And then if we do, and when we do step back onto that old path, he's the one who comes around and condemns us. Call yourself a Christian? I didn't realize Christians did things like that. Do you really fit in there? You're not like any of them. They're not like you. The struggle. Yet we do not battle alone. We have and we are empowered by the Spirit to live a different way, so that we can live in the world, but not of it. But it still requires effort and involvement from us. And Paul provides the action plan for how we can live as children of the light. And so we read that from verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So, how does the change take place? I believe it's through intentional living. It's by acknowledging a behavior or an attitude or words of the old way of living or the way of the world and putting them aside, taking them off mentally and saying, that is not who I am. And then intentionally taking hold of the teaching of Jesus that we've been taught. And then so as we partner with the Spirit, choosing to learn to live the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus in that situation. And this is part of the way that our minds and our hearts are made new. Now you might remember in another of Paul's letters, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is what we want. We want to become stronger in the ways of Jesus, that his way would become dominant and it would become more natural for us. And we want to know what God's will is for us in any given circumstance and then walk with confidence and humility in it. And then we have to put on the new self. And we do this when we remind ourselves of our identity in Christ. Now, if only this was a one and done deal, and it's not. It's a day, an everyday occurrence. In fact, to be honest, for me, it can be many times a day occurrence. There might be a moment for some of us like, this is just taking too long. But the beauty of it is that God's mercies are new every morning, every day, and every moment. We have the Holy Spirit with us, helping us to walk out this new way of being and to help us in this new life, in this new self. Now, the three steps Paul speaks about are really important. And you can't have one step without the other two, and you can't have two without the other one if we want to grow into full maturity. Now, we need to take off the old. We need to renew our minds and we need to put on the new self. You see, if we don't take off the old and we begin to try to apply the ways and the will of Jesus, it becomes incredibly challenging. Now, you might remember a scripture in Mark 2, 21 to 22, where Jesus says that we don't put new wine into old wineskins because the old wineskins can't hold the new wine, and what will happen is that it will burst and everything will be lost. And in this context, it means that if we choose not to stop thinking and acting out of our old self, then the truth of Jesus will struggle to take root and grow within us. Why? Because the old self is still being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And then once we take off the old self, we must intentionally begin and keep in the process of being renewed in our minds. And this takes time. It takes time for us to truly learn what we've been taught in the ways of Jesus. Slow learning is good learning. It's deep learning. I know that in this stage I can be a bit hard on myself. I find that I like to tell myself off, apparently. You should know better. You should have learned this by now. But I have learned and am learning to stop myself in this process. Take off my old self. And to thank God for his incredible patience and gentleness with me. And it's this time that I remind myself that I am God's daughter. I remind myself of my identity, that God loves me incredibly. He wants the absolute best for me, and he's not going to give up on me. And he is delighted that I am wanting to be transformed and reformed, and that he is with me every step of the way. He is my biggest cheerleader. And it's also in this place where, if there is any hardening of my heart, then his gentle hands begin to soften it. It's where I become more sensitive to the Spirit's prompting and leading. That in itself might seem enough. Take off the new old, renew our minds. But we absolutely need to put on our new self. Putting on our new self at first might feel a little bit uncomfortable or unusual. However, as we continually remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, I know for myself, I'm learning to see things a little bit differently, to hold myself a little differently, and to value things a little differently. And I'm beginning to believe the truth of who I am in Christ and who I am becoming. To not put on our new self means that we can leave ourselves vulnerable. And we are vulnerable to our thoughts and preconceived ideas and our actions, and that it becomes all about our efforts to become new. Remember, our new self has nothing to do with what we have done, but completely by what Christ has done for us and for who we are in him. It takes a minute or so to read the verses that we've just done. But by the grace and the goodness of God, it takes a lifetime for us to learn and live them out. Okay, so now on to Ephesians 4, 25 through to 5:2. Let's read it together. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. If you are in your anger, do not sin. And do not let the sun go down while you are angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. But be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. Okay, now one assumes that Paul is not just picking random issues out of the air. Lying, stealing, and anger towards one another must have been problems in the church for him to write about it. These issues are not uncommon amongst humanity, even in the church today. His instruction is simple: stop lying. Speak truthfully to one another. Stop stealing. Find a way to contribute. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your anger. Because what is the work of the devil? It's to steal, kill, and destroy. We don't want to partner with him in any way. We don't want our anger to cause division. It kind of sounds very simple. Don't do it. Stop doing it. But I think one of the key points to ask is, who are we hurting when we lie and get angry and steal? We might think, well, to the person who has been directly affected. We might think, well, it's myself. Well, I'm not being true to who I am. And both are right. However, in verse 25, it says that we are all members of one body. So if we are lying to another, if we get angry with someone, or if we're stealing, then we're actually doing this to the greater body. We're harming the precious people of God, and therefore this affects the unity and the flourishing of the church. And this grieves the Spirit of God. So how do we stop? We take off the old. We renew our minds in the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus, and we put on the new self, created to be like Jesus. And as necessary, we reach out to others and we ask for help and support and reconciliation. And again, because as individuals we are part of and we represent the body of Christ to others, so when unwholesome talk comes out of our mouths, when we engage in slander, or we act with bitterness and rage, which sounds actually more like the pathway that of the Gentiles that Paul described earlier, does this truly reflect the way Christ taught us to live? No, but being kind, compassionate, and forgiving is far more powerful. It's far more life-giving, and it truly represents the truth of Christ. There is so much in this passage. There's so much more for us to think on and chew over, to mull on. And it would do us well to take some time over the coming week and to invite the Spirit to lead and guide us in the truth that's within it. And so as we come to communion, we do have a moment to pause. We have the opportunity to be reminded of all that Christ has done for us, so that we can take off the old man, so that we can be renewed and transformed by his life-changing word through the gentle yet powerful assistance of the Spirit. And because of what Jesus has done, we can put on this new self with a confidence and boldness. I'll leave you now to take communion with those around you. And as you do, I hope that you can take time to share and encourage one another. We look forward to seeing you next.